It is good to see each of you here this evening. Appreciate those that join us online. I already mentioned we have visitors, and we're always glad to have visitors, and appreciate your coming and being with us. Appreciate so much the way everybody's joining in singing today. We have really had some good singing. We're talking in our Bible class in the auditorium this morning from the book of Ephesians about singing, being filled with the Spirit, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we talked about the value of singing for a good while in our class. And there's nothing that really can make a service an inspiring service and one that gets everybody involved more than good singing. And there's nothing that can kill a service much more than really bad singing. So I appreciate everybody joining in. I appreciate the way everybody's done this evening as well as this morning. Had exceptionally good singing this morning. I'd like for us to think about Jesus and the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 28, we read, "Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, when we think about the Sabbath day, we're talking about the seventh day of the week, what we call Saturday. And the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath day holy, was one of the Ten Commandments. It was a command of God. And Jesus lived under the Old Testament law. And since Jesus lived under the Old Testament law, then Jesus was subject to every part of that law, including the Sabbath day. And so Jesus kept the Sabbath day. And that's something that we see in various places, and very often we read where he was in a synagogue or somewhere else on a Sabbath day doing things. However, what we need to understand is that the Sabbath day and the observance of a Sabbath day was only given for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. It was never intended to be for everybody, and there are religious groups today that observe the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and there's several different ones that do that. And the fundamental problem with that is that was only intended for the Jewish people. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 31, beginning there in verse 12, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" And so he very plainly says, I'm talking just to the Jewish people, he very plainly says, this is between me and you, that is between God and the Jewish people. And so this is what we read here. And then the next verse, he says, "Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." Now some people go back and they argue, well, you know, God rested on the seventh day, and that's one of the reasons he told Israel to observe it. And since that's true, then that would be a universal thing for everybody. However, you do not find any observance of the Sabbath day until the law of Moses is given. And as I said, he very specifically says here in giving the law that it is to be just for the Jewish people. And it's never told anywhere else for anybody else to ever keep the Sabbath today. And so it is a command of God. However, it was just for the Jewish people. In Jesus, we read that the Sabbath was done away. That is, under the New Testament era, the Sabbath is done away. It's not what God wants us to do today. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so he says all of this was something that was leading up to the time of Christ. And under the time of Christ, then we don't keep the Sabbath day. The book of Galatians points this out, as well as the book of Hebrews also. And so we read, and this is where our lesson is going to be from tonight, is Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 6. And these are parallel passages. and you can sort of take your pick and follow along from any of them and get the gist of what we're talking about, although there are some things that are recorded slightly differently. But what we see is that on the Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field. And because they were hungry, they reached out and they got some of the grain, and it says that they rubbed it in their hands, and then they ate it. Well, this is just sort of a natural reaction, I think, and they were doing this as they walked along, and the Pharisees saw it. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples do that, which is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" Well, if you'll remember what we just read from the book of Exodus said, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. And there are passages in Exodus that tell us that you're not to go out and harvest the fields on Sabbath day. And so what the Pharisees are saying is they are pulling this grain from the heads and they are threshing it and they are eating it. Therefore, they are working, they are harvesting the grain. Now, Jesus, it's interesting how he responds to this, because he could have argued that this was their interpretation of the law and that they were wrong. And in fact, he does tell them that they're wrong. But he doesn't really argue that point at all. He simply points to an Old Testament passage back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where we read about David went down to the land of Nob. He was fleeing from Saul. And he went in and he asked the priest there if he had any bread to eat. And the priest said, "The only thing I've got is holy bread. And it's only supposed to be for the priest to eat." He said, "However, if you have kept yourselves clean, then from ceremonially clean, he said, then you can have this bread." And he said, then David said, "We have." And so he gave him the bread and they took it and they ate it. And so Jesus brings this up to them. He said, the law says that only the priest can eat this bread. So how do you explain then that David ate the holy bread and he was not condemned for it? Nowhere does God even mention any displeasure in David doing this. And so he questions him, Jesus questions the Pharisees about that. Now if that were not enough, he then asked him, he said, "How do you explain how the priest can violate the Sabbath and not be guilty?" Now you think about that. The priest had to offer up all kinds of sacrifices on the Sabbath day. After they offered the sacrifices, part of what they offered had to be taken outside the camp. Part of it had to be burned. And there was a lot of work involved in all of the sacrifices that had to be offered, and the cleansing and the cleaning and all of the other stuff that had to be done in order to make these offerings. And yet the priests were working, but they were not violating the Sabbath. And so Jesus said, "How do you explain that?" Well, there wasn't an explanation for it. And so then Jesus tells them that the disciples are innocent and they're not breaking the Sabbath day. In Matthew chapter 12, there verse 6. He said, "I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus very plainly tells them they're innocent. They have not done anything wrong. Now what you have here is you have the Pharisees being what today some people would call nitpicking. They had made their own interpretation, their own rules about how this applies. And then they were binding that on everybody else and saying, "This is what you're supposed to do." And Jesus is saying, no, when they reach out and they get some grain and they eat it, that's not working, that's not harvesting. They're innocent in what they are doing. And I think Jesus is teaching in this, though, that we are to be careful how we judge other people. Because if you look at what he says, he said, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." I think that what he's saying is that God desires mercy more than he does sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice is not anything wrong with that. There were sacrifices that were commanded. But if you remember when Saul went out to fight against the Amalekites and he came back and he brought King Agag, he brought some of the spoil, and he had not obeyed God in doing what he was supposed to do. And Samuel went to him in 1 Samuel 15. There in verse 22, Samuel told Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen to what God says is better than the fat of rams." You see, God wants us to do His will, not offer sacrifice. And the reason for that is because when we offer up sacrifices, we've done something wrong, or we wouldn't need the sacrifice. And so God desires compassion. God desires mercy on our part. I think this also means that we have to be very careful in not becoming self-righteous and thinking that our understanding of Scripture is the standard. This is exactly what the Pharisees had done. The Pharisees had decided this is what the Scripture is teaching, and therefore my understanding of this is the standard for everybody else to go by, and they looked down their nose and condemned anybody that did not agree with them. The fact is, everything that I believe to be right, I believe it is right. And everything I believed wrong, I believe it's wrong. But the fact also is, I may be wrong in my understanding, and I know that. And very often I will say something in a Bible class or I will say something in a sermon and somebody will send me a text or they'll call me or they'll stop me as we're going out the door and they'll question something that I said or maybe just plain disagree with something that I said. And I welcome that. I think that's wonderful because the fact is I understand that I don't have perfect understanding. And just because I say it doesn't mean that it's necessarily right. Even though I try my best, I only say that which I know to be right. But we need to understand that our thinking and our understanding of Scripture is not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. And we need to understand it the very best we can and then live according to it. Sacrifices for atonement of sin. In Mark chapter 2, there beginning in verse 27, Jesus was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And that's an interesting statement that the Sabbath was made for man. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that God's laws for mankind are all for our good. Everything that God tells us to do, He tells us to do it because that is what is good for us. Everything that God tells us to stay away from and not do, He tells us not to do it because it is bad for us. The laws of God under the Old Testament and the laws of God under Jesus Christ are for our good. It's not just simply to have a set of rules so that we have something to go by. It is not so that He can control us in and of itself. But rather, it is because God wants what is best for us under every circumstance. And so we need to see that it is, in fact, for our good. God did not make the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Now I want to move on down just a few verses in each of these texts. And there's another lesson and story here about Jesus still on the Sabbath day. And this time it's about Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. This time Matthew 12, 9 through 14, Mark 3, 1 through 6, and Luke 6, 6 through 11. And each of these follow the other event. Jesus went from the grain fields where he had this discussion with the Pharisees, and he goes to the synagogue. And so he goes into the synagogue, and when he gets there, there is a man who is in the synagogue who has a crippled hand. He has a withered hand. Now, there were a whole bunch of Pharisees that were there also, in the synagogue, and they were present, and so they begin watching Jesus. They see this man that's got this hand that's crippled, and they start watching Jesus to see what he's going to do about it. And they were saying among themselves, if he does this, if he heals this man on the Sabbath day, then he's violating the Sabbath. But they didn't say it out loud to Jesus. They were saying it among themselves. And Jesus knew what they were saying. He knew what they were thinking among themselves. And so Jesus asked them a question. He said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill? Mark chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 is where you can read this. And he says, is it lawful to do good? Well, they were silent. They did not answer a word. And they knew they couldn't answer it, because if they said, yes, it's okay then they had no argument against Jesus, and they knew that's what he was about to do. However, on the other hand, if they said that you can't do good on the Sabbath day, then the people would object to that. And so they were silent. And it says that because of their silence, it says Jesus looked around at them with anger. And so Jesus became angry at them because of their not answering. But it also says he was grieved at the hardness of heart. In other words, he was showing them every possible evidence that he really was who he said he was. By the miracles that Jesus performed, they could not deny that he had some supernatural power. And since everything that Jesus did was for good, they could not really legitimately, even though they did at times say this, they knew they could not legitimately say that it was Satan doing this. And yet they refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. They refused to accept Jesus as being from God. And so they really just were plain what we would call stubborn. Jesus looked at the man who had the crippled hand. He said, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was completely restored. And the Pharisees, it says, were filled with rage. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11 says, they themselves were filled with rage. And then they began to discuss among themselves and with the Herodians, Mark says in Mark 3, 6, how they might destroy Jesus. Don't you think about what's going on here. Here they are watching Jesus heal a man who had a crippled hand and a crippled arm. And it makes them mad. It didn't make them mad that the man was healed. They didn't really care whether that man was healed or not. What made them mad was that Jesus was doing something that they did not like. And the people were beginning to follow after him. And they didn't like the fact that they were losing some of the popularity and control over the people. But what we see here is a reaction that's wrong, and yet it is a reaction too often to the way things go in our day and time. And I have observed this, and you have too, in politics. I've seen it in religion. I've seen it in business discussions. I've seen it in just about every walk of life. Exactly the same thing to happen. The Pharisees could not answer the arguments of Jesus, either by scripture or by logic. Everything that Jesus said was true, and everything that Jesus said when he asked them a question just put them on the spot, and they could not answer without agreeing with him. And so because they could not answer his arguments, instead of being convinced that they were wrong and that he was right, they became angry. How many times have you seen people become angry over discussions of religion or politics or maybe something else, maybe family matters or something else? And more often than not, what it boils down to is that one side or the other is just being stubborn, or one side or the other is not really being open-minded. And very often what happens is, instead of listening to the actual arguments that are being made and trying to decide which one is speaking the truth, what we tend to do is become angry. And I think we need to ask ourselves, and I include myself in this, every one of us, if we're guilty of this kind of reaction. Are we hard-hearted sometimes? Are we stubborn in our thinking, our beliefs? I think we all need to really be honest with ourselves about this. But not only did they become angry, instead of changing, they decided that they would try to find a way to destroy Jesus. And so they began to do everything they could possibly do to get rid of him. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see a completely different reaction. There on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches what we recognize as the first gospel sermon. And in this sermon, he points out from Old Testament scripture that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Not only is Jesus the promised Messiah, he tells them that they are responsible for having killed Jesus according to God's own plan. But they were responsible for killing Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. Now the reaction that we got here in Acts chapter 2 from the most of the people there, it seems, was not that they got mad, not that they got angry. But rather, instead of getting mad, they accepted the responsibility of what they had done wrong, and they wanted to make it right. They wanted to change. So in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, when Peter has preached his sermon, the people responded by saying, it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? In other words, they are saying, we have done wrong and we know we have done wrong and we want to make it right with God. What do we need to do to make it right? And Peter answers them in verses 38 and 39. He said, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 39, we don't usually look at this one, he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. You see, the promise that he made to those people on the day of Pentecost was that if you will repent and you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will have your sins forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says it's not just for you, but it's for people later on too. And so we see that even today, and that far off is talking about time, it's not talking about distance. And so this very same thing is what God wants today. And if you're not a Christian, then what you need to do is you need to repent of your sins. And we read in other places that you are to confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you of your sins and He'll give you the Holy Spirit to live in. And so this evening, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.